Well, let's just open our Bibles. We're going to go to Mark 11 in a couple of seconds here. And we should be able to finish this chapter, Lord willing, and move into the 12th chapter just a little bit. And we'll go through here. We've been traveling through Mark. And those of you that have been with us, we have now landed in the 11th chapter. We're finishing up that chapter. And we've covered a lot of ground. Most recently, as you remember, we covered the triumphal entry, right? We looked at that. We saw the fig tree withering. We went through that. We also saw Jesus cleansing the temple. I wish I could have been there to see that. Also, the lesson of the fig tree. We went over that recently. And also, we saw something very, very important taught by our Lord about forgiveness and about prayer, and about brothers and sisters and the unity and so on. We went over that, and that was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful teachings that the Lord shared with us as through his word. But now we begin, right? We begin with this religious order of people, the chiefs, the Pharisees, and we also have the scribes and the elders. We have the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And these guys, as you'll see here, they start off coming to Jesus, questioning his authority. Okay, get that. They're questioning Almighty God, God the Son's authority. Okay, now these men, as you're going to see, they want to know two things. All right, they want to know by what authority are you doing these things? That's one of the things they come to Jesus questioning him on. The other thing is they want to know who gave you this authority to do these things, right? So what I wanted to do before we jumped in here, guys, is make a note to us Christians about God's authority. When we hear, okay, Jesus' teachings and how he's teaching us as we walk through our Christian life, we've got to know, we've got to understand that what he's teaching us, what we're learning from his word, is under and through the authority of Almighty God. And it's also through the power of Almighty God. And what that should do to us as we sit and we learn, as we walk through our Christian life, listening to the Lord, it should spark our understanding and open our ears a little bit more to listen to what we're being taught so we don't minimize what God is saying, and we don't minimize his authority. We don't minimize his power, but that when God speaks to us, we're ready just to move forward and say, okay, Lord, I'm taking this as exactly what you want me to be doing as far as living my life or want to be saying. Remember what he said. We just read this in our morning scripture, right? We read in John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus saying, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." And that's a very good example for us to follow as well, you know, as we go through ministry and to different people in our lives. So let's begin here in verse 27, but let me ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for being able to jump into your word this morning together as a family and to look in your holy scriptures, and we take it seriously. What's important to you is important to us, and we want our ears open wide. So would you do that, please, and give us the understanding so that we can comprehend what it is you want from us and what it is you're saying to us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at Mark, we're also going to be in Matthew 21, but Mark chapter 11, and what I want you to do is look down at verse 27, and we'll begin there, okay? "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?'" Right? You got to love those two questions. Now, out of all that Jesus has been doing. Because remember, we're at the last week of Jesus' ministry. He's about ready to go to the cross. He's been with them, what, 3.5 years about? And out of all that he has done for the people there, they come to him, right? They come to him and they want to stir up some type of questioning to question his authority. Not once did Jesus stir up a revolt against the Romans, right? Not once did he stir up the people to participate in lawlessness. That's not Jesus's style, right? The only thing Jesus has been doing has been good and loving. He's been healing people, right? He's been making people, comforting people. He's even raised the dead, and he's brought so much good to all of the people of Israel, all of the Jews. Yet, here, he's approached by these men, religious men, that have hearts that are very ungrateful and rebellious. Ungrateful hearts to all that Jesus has been doing. Now, after all that he has done, okay, these men are coming to him with a heart of rejection, okay? They're coming to him with a heart that has no intention of being under the authority of God, okay? They have no intention of sitting down and listening to what Jesus Christ has to say. As a matter of fact, we could also see this prevalent in our world today, that there are people that come to God with a hard heart, a rebellious nature. So my prayer, and I hope it's yours too, for those that we know that might be just like these chief priests and scribes and elders that have a hard heart, let's pray that God softens their heart before it's too late and that they might see that Jesus is the answer. Okay, so let's take a look at Jesus' answer in verse 29 as we move along here to these questions that these gentlemen asked him. Verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Okay? Now, the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance and of confession. You're acknowledging you're a sinner and you're actually looking forward to the Messiah, okay, that was coming, who would take away your sins. That's what John the Baptist's baptism was teaching. And you see that in Matthew chapter 3. Okay, John the Baptist there, Matthew chapter 3, it talks a lot about that. So that's a good read to see what John was saying about why he was baptizing. So here we have these Jews, right, who were very familiar with water baptism. I mean, it wasn't strange for them to see John the Baptist in there baptizing in water. In fact, the Jews used to do something very, very similar to that water baptism John the Baptist was doing for those that were Gentiles that were converting over to Judaism, that they would actually go through that washing in the water like that ceremony, sort of symbolizing their cleanliness away from being a pagan Gentile, now converting over to Judaism. So when John the Baptist was there doing that, these elders and even the Pharisees and the scribes would show up and they wouldn't get in the water. They were just on the outskirts looking. And if you read Matthew chapter 3, John addresses them. He says, you brood of vipers, but that's a whole nother study. But anyway, so these men used to watch John the Baptist and criticize what he was doing. They wouldn't get in the water. They wouldn't admit that they were sinners. They wouldn't admit, like everyone else that was getting in the water with John the Baptist, saying, yes, I believe I'm a sinner. Yes, I confess my sins. And yes, I'm looking forward to the Messiah coming. They wouldn't do that. So notice how Jesus, right here, right now, okay, he confronts them with their own failure, okay, to believe and to confess like they should have done in the past when John the Baptist was alive. He confronts them with the very same thing by asking them this question to bring it back to their minds, to let them know that you were not willing to submit to the authority of God. He was not willing to acknowledge that. Okay, let's look at verse 31. Okay, let's look at their answer to Jesus. Jesus says, answer me that particular question. Then verse 31. And they reason among themselves, saying. Okay, so can you just envision this group of elders, chief priests and scribes, all these very important men, and they all look the part as well with their robes, I'm sure. And they all gather together to, you know, to figure out what are we going to answer Jesus, you know? It says here, and they reason among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Verse 32. But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. Okay, so their answer to Jesus is we don't know. Okay, they were not willing. Okay, they were not willing to do, okay, what God wanted them to do, and they were not willing, okay, to stand on God's side, to recognize God's man. They were not willing to recognize God's work in this. If they would have said, okay, we believe in John, then they would say they believe he's a prophet. He's a believe, and what he was doing was a work of God. They weren't willing to do that, okay? Because to acknowledge God's man and to acknowledge the work that he was doing would mean you're on the side of God. Did that make sense? If they were to say yes to what John the Baptist was doing, then they were saying yes to what God was doing. And they would be standing with what God was doing. They're on God's side. But they weren't willing to do that. Okay? They had the truth, but the truth did not matter to them. They were not willing to stand for the truth. They were not willing to stand for what God was doing, and they were not willing to stand for God's work. So Jesus called them out, and they said they don't know. But now listen, if they're not willing to stand for the truth, and the truth doesn't matter to them, they still have to bear the consequences of the decisions that they make. And that's the same with us. I want to apply this a little bit to us Christians. We might know the truth about what God is saying to do from his word. And we could say, nope, I am not going to go that road. I am not going to stand with what God says. I'm going to do it my own way. Well, you could very well do that. God did not make us robots, but we will have to bear the consequences for what we have done and the choices that we make. Just like these gentlemen will bear the consequences for not being willing to say this is God's man and God's work and I'm going to stand with it. It is amazing how the hearts of these men were so hardened. So then Jesus had some more to say. Let's look at the next chapter. Okay, let's look at the next chapter. And when we read this next chapter, we're going to see Jesus get into a parable. Okay, it says that then Jesus speaks to them in parables, right? Well, a parable is nothing but a story, right, that illustrates a truth. And usually those stories are something that people can identify with. Like if the people were a lot of farming, they had a lot of farming area there. They did a lot of agrarian things. They were into agriculture, did a lot of farming. Well, the stories that the Lord wants to use here is just that. It's a story that they can identify with, but it's going to illustrate a truth. And it has to go along with these chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And of course, the Pharisees and all of the others that are out there not believing the truth, all right, the other Jews. So now, you're going to notice also that the hearts, okay, that are hardened when they hear a parable, they usually don't get it. Okay? They usually don't understand what he's saying. And also, here's another key. Those that have hard hearts and their ears are closed and they hear a parable, they might understand it. But, all right, they're going to get angry. And we're going to see that with these gentlemen here. All right? But now, listen to this. If you have an open heart and your heart is pliable, your ears are open, and we read this parable and you get it, your heart is right where it needs to be. So this is a great test right now as we go through this parable. I'm going to give a little bit of a commentary, but we'll read this parable. And if you get it and you understand it and you want more truth, that's beautiful. That's exactly where your ears and your heart need to be. But now if we read this parable, and there might be someone watching going, I don't know what he's talking about. I really don't know what that means, and I really don't want to know. Your heart and your ears are in the wrong place. You need to stop and ask the Lord to please help you to open your ears and heart so you can understand what his word is trying to say. Okay, let's jump right in here to the beginning of chapter 12. And we're going to read through, like I said, with just a little bit of commentary. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, and right around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower. So notice that there is a man that is doing all the work. He owns the land, and he goes ahead and he builds a hedge. The hedge is to protect the area, gives a border around his property. And also he dug a place for the wine vat, which is a big container that they're going to put all of the produce in it, right? The grapes. And he built a tower. And a tower on their land was so they can get up a little bit higher and look out and make sure no animals are eating all of their fruit and everything. And also they can see if someone broke in through the hedges to try to take their produce. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. So we have an owner. He does all of that work. That's a lot of work. Gets it all ready. And then he leases it out. Makes a lot of sense. Verse 2. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him down to the vat and gave him what he needed and said, thank you very much. And here it is. No, that's not what it says, does it? All right, let's look at the hearts of these men. How grateful are they? All right, anyway, look at verse 3 again, and let's read that. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. And at him, they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. Verse 5. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. Do you get it, guys? Look at verse 7. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Isn't that something, how out of all of the other people that they beat, that they threw stones at, even that they killed, but when the son came, they recognized that he was the son. That is interesting. Look at verse 8. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? That's what Jesus asked, right? What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 21, and I want you to look at verse 43. As you're turning there, this is Matthew's account of this particular event that happened. And he adds a little bit more to what Jesus was saying here in verse 43. So go to chapter 21 of Matthew and look at verse 43. This is the same event. And listen to what Matthew writes about what Jesus was saying here in verse 43. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Let me read that again. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Now go back to Mark chapter 12. Now, did you put that together? Because this parable that Jesus is talking to them about is not about a vine dresser and the people he leased it to and about fruit. This is very important. This parable is about the kingdom of God. And he's looking at these gentlemen and he's telling them, the very kingdom that God gave you to spread throughout the world, to share the light of God's word through the world, you haven't done it. And a matter of fact, every one of those prophets and the people that God sent to them to get them back on track, they killed them. They disregarded them. They minimized God. They minimized his authority. And they were not willing to stand on God's side. They wanted what they wanted. And then all of a sudden, God sends his son, right? Jesus Christ. And what do? To his son? And they recognize him. And they still want to kill him. Isn't that interesting? But notice what Jesus Christ does here in verse 10 of Mark chapter 12. He says this. Have you not even read this scripture? Notice how Jesus goes right to them to say, haven't you read the word of God? Haven't you read God's scripture? You're the chief priest. You're the elders. You're the scribes. You're the men that know. You haven't read this scripture and put two and two together? This is the scripture from Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. And here it is quoted in Mark. Jesus says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, Jesus is telling them about a cornerstone and that the builders rejected that cornerstone, right? And then he's telling them that this cornerstone, all right, became the chief one. Now, when the ancient builders of his day were building a structure, they used a stone which was larger than most of the stones, very well shaped, very well defined on its edges, and it went at the corner of the area of the structure they were building so they can line everything up off of that one stone. All of the walls, all of the other sides of the building, the structure they're making, it comes off of that cornerstone. If you have that cornerstone off, then the whole walls are going to be off. If the cornerstone is just right, then all of your walls are going to be right because the builders are working off of that cornerstone. Now, if you would reject the cornerstone, forget about building a good building. It's not going to work. Jesus Christ said he is that cornerstone. Everything that's aligned off of, for the gospel's sake, for the things of the kingdom of God, is lined off of Jesus Christ. You cannot put another stone in its place. Only Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, is everything built off of. Every wall in the things of the kingdom of God, the things of the gospel, the things that the scripture are walking as a Christian, is coming and aligned off of Jesus Christ. He's our greatest example, and he is God the Son telling us that he is the chief cornerstone, and he's telling them that this, okay, is the Lord's doing. But they were not willing, remember, to stand on what God was doing, because if they would stand with Jesus, they would stand behind him, they would be on God's side, but they're not. So now, let's look at verse 12 and see their response to this. Now, the beautiful thing also, before I move on, about this scripture, okay, the stone which the builders rejected had become the cornerstone, and we saw in Matthew 21, right? We saw that the Lord had said he's taking the kingdom away from you and giving it to another nation that will bear the fruit. He did that, didn't he? He actually did that. And the Gentiles are bearing all this fruit for the Lord. So God's word is always fulfilled. Look at verse 12 and see their response. And they sought to lay hands on him. So the hearing of this parable sparked something in them. Not a heart of repentance, but a heart of wanting to kill him. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. So you see what I mean? The parable, they got it, but it didn't spark a heart of repentance, confession, agreement with God, and wanting to stand on God's side. What it did spark was hatred and murder. They wanted to do exactly what he was telling them that they're going to do in just a matter of a few days in the crucifixion. But he's also showing them through this parable, they're going to want to kill the Son. And isn't that something, how Jesus knows everything? And speaking of knowing everything, let's finish with this last incident here, this event that happens, and then we'll finish the day with this particular teaching. But as moving into this next one, in verse 13, Luke chapter 20 and verse 20 is so beautiful in how it gives us the introduction of these guys here, the Herodians and the Pharisees, who come to Jesus. And you can look at that later. It's in Luke 20, 20. And there it says they were actually spies sent to seize his words for a purpose, so that they can seize his words, catch his words, and turn him over to the government. So these guys that we're going to read about now, that was their plot. Their plan was to turn him over to the Roman government. But God, his timing is perfect. He's going to go to the cross and his timing. But now they're going to try to put Jesus in a position that he can't answer. Because either way he answers, he's either going to have the favor of the people or he's going to have the displeasure of the government or vice versa. All right, so let's take a look at what happens here. And I know this is familiar to a lot of you, but it also says in Luke 20, 20, I got to say this, that these spies disguise themselves as the righteous as they come to talk to him, trying to trick Jesus. All right, verse 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now, the Pharisees we talked about before, what they were like. And the Herodians, well, the Herodians were a political structure in the Jewish culture back then that sided with King Herod in his political aspirations, and they thought that would profit them. They didn't get along with the Pharisees, of course, because the Pharisees didn't like the government. So you would never see the Pharisees and Herodians together for a cause. They're always fighting each other. But they have a cause now. And they're together united for what? Against Jesus Christ. Notice that that's how things usually work in those sectors and those worlds. They're against Jesus Christ and they're willing to join forces to come against God. All right? So they're trying to catch him in his words. Try to catch God in his words. That's not going to work. But anyway, verse 14. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." So here it is, guys. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" I like that, right? Sounds like Shakespeare. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Okay, our taxes. So here we know from Romans 13, paying taxes is something that we do. So Jesus is not against paying taxes. But also, these particular gentlemen who are spies here that come to the Lord with this question, they figure, okay, that if he answers one way, the people are going to get upset at him. If he answers another way, then the people will like him, but the government won't like him. So you would figure Jesus has no way out of this, right? But let's look at what Jesus does. What does he say? He says, "But he," Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me?" Now think about this. They disguised themselves as righteous according to Luke 20:20. These guys were disguising to be righteous people. You think you could pull a fast one over God, that you're righteous and you're not? They couldn't. You can't hide these things from God. You can't trick God. If you're not righteous, you need to fess up to the Lord, meaning you need to confront it and confess it to the Lord to let him know who you really are. You can't cover this up and make yourself something you're not. God will know exactly who you are. He knew who they were. He called them hypocrites, right? He says, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it. Now, this denarius was a coin that they used in the Roman government that had Caesar Augustus, who was the Caesar at the time, okay, his portrait, his face on it. And just to the left, it said Caesar, and just to the right, on an angle, it said his name, Augustus. So when they gave him this denarius, they were giving him this Roman leader that all the people hated. So they gave him this thing, and they don't even really want to say his name, right? This guy, they don't like Rome. The Jews didn't even care for their rulership over them, but gives them this coin, right? And he says here, "Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it, verse 16. And he said to them, right, the Pharisees and those Herodians that were there, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They may not want to say his name, but they're going to say his name now, right? They said to him, "Caesar's," right? And Jesus, verse 17, answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Now, Jesus said, look, what the government, the Roman government wants, which is the taxes, give it to them. No problem. Now, some of their taxes were outrageous, but yet, there you go, give it to them. Now, in our government, we pay our taxes, but our government is not like the Roman government. We vote our people into office. It's a government for the people, by the people, and of the people, so we are actually the government, kind of, right? So we vote people in. So we pay taxes, and sometimes we vote for the wrong tax bill. But anyway, we're a little bit different here, a lot different here in America than the Roman government. But Jesus didn't pull no punches. He says, give them what they want. He didn't put any strings attached to it, right? Render to Caesar the things that are his. But then he says this, and to God, render to God the things that are God's. Now I ask you, Christian, what do you have to give to God? Do you have your time? Do you have your body? We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. How about our attitudes and our lives and just our walk with him? That's what we have to give to the Lord. And we give that to him every single day. And that's the way that we Christians live our lives. Now, what about you that are not a Christian right now? You might be listening. You might be saying, I'm not a Christian. I've not asked the Lord to come into my life. I've not asked for forgiveness of my sins. I mean, I don't know much about the death of Jesus' life there. And he died on the cross. That when he died on the cross, he actually died in your place. That you are a sinner needing to pay for your sins, and the payment is death. But Jesus stepped in front and he died for you, so you won't have to. And then he was buried, and he was there in the grave for 3 days, in the tomb for 3 days. And then on the third day, he rose again. And he rose again to say, I conquered death. I paid the price for you, and now you can have life because I live, you can live also. You may not have made that choice. So you render to Caesar, to whatever government you're a part of here, render to them whatever they render, give to them. But you need to give your life to God. He's the one who made you. In your mother's womb, he formed you. He has a plan for you. He loves you very much. And that's why we're taking a minute now to say to you, would you please see that your need is Jesus? And that without him, you're going to have to face eternity without someone by your side. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God, you don't have a way out. And the payment is a very, very, very steep payment. It's suffering in hell, in the lake of fire forever. And that is not where God wants you. He's never created you for that. So would you today consider yourself not like these chief priests that were pompous? They didn't think they needed to confess. They wouldn't even get into John the Baptist's water baptism and look forward to Jesus. But would you do that today? Would you see that your need is to confess to Jesus that you're sorry for your sins and that without him you're lost, you have no hope? Please ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you, to wash you, to cleanse you, and he'll give you new life. It's just that simple. His death, burial, and resurrection was for you. Acknowledge it, believe it, and confess it. Let me read you one more scripture from Romans. And if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. I want to just read chapter 10, and I want to read a very familiar scripture to us Christians. And those of you that are Christians, please pray for the person that doesn't know God, that they could hear the scripture and acknowledge and do exactly what it says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're going to pray for you. And we're also going to pray for each and every person that's listening that God would bless our week. But the most important thing is for those of you that don't know Jesus, right now is your time. You may not have tomorrow. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for each and every Christian that is watching here and that is a part of our church and those that are just tuning in from wherever, that you would bless their lives and their families, that you would protect them this week. Lord, we don't know what this week holds, but we know that you hold them in your hands. You love every one of them. There's nothing that is going on in their life that you're not aware of. Nothing that's going on in their lives took you by surprise. Would you bless these Christians? Strengthen them. From our pastor all the way across the board of our congregation and all of the other congregations of people that might be looking on that are Christians, bless them. Strengthen and encourage them and keep them safe, healthy and excited about the gospel and the going home. And Lord, now we pray for those that don't know you. There might be someone, even if it's one, that they're not a Christian. Maybe they were in hypocrisy. Maybe they were like those hidden righteous spies. I pray for them now. We pray for them. Lord, open their hearts. Open their minds a little bit more. And I pray that they hear the gospel, they see the light shining, and they make that decision for you. That's on them to make. So I pray, Lord, for them right now that you would help them. And Lord, also we pray a blessing on the rest of this week for all of us. And we ask that you would fill us with your spirit, help us to continue to fight and stay in the fight, to spread the gospel everywhere you take us. And we just thank you so much for this time and for this place and for all of everything here. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.